me just. Okay, so let's go to Hosea chapter 5. What I want to do is we're just going to read through the whole chapter, but I'm only going to be focusing on a couple of the verses. Testing, testing. Testing, testing. Again, I'm recording, so please don't say anything. Don't talk. Don't make any noise. Because I can't edit that. I can edit pictures, but I can't edit. Okay. Let me try to get this where it's in my mouth. Okay. Hallelujah. Testing, testing. Okay. Let me get this out of the way. I think I need to turn it up a little bit. Testing. Okay. This stuff I can edit it out easy enough, so all my fumbling around. Okay. Okay. Let's pray. Elvino McCain, our Father, King. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us daily from your word, and we expect you to speak to us today as we study and learn from the prophets, from the past, and how it affects us now and in the future. Thank you that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive what your word says in the name of Yeshua. And we just bind any distractions in the name of Yeshua. And thank you for your presence, Father. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you that my lips speak what you would have me to speak, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, so let's get to Hosea. You guys are probably there already. I'll get there in a second. Again, we're going to read all the way through chapter 5, but I'm only going to be keying in on certain verses. Again, when I was reading this chapter 2, it was interesting because I go, okay, Father, how am I going to, you know, what do you want me to teach from this? Because, you know, some chapters are more things stand out than others, but as I was just putting the notes together, things just started coming to me, you know, and the Ruach was just helping me, so I think it'll be a blessing. Hear this, O priest, give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you, for you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. The revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise all of them. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. For a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also has stumbled with them. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them, and they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have done, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trump in Ramah. Sound an alarm at Beth Aven. Behind you, Benjamin, Ephraim will become a desolation in the land of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I declare what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he is determined to follow man's command. Therefore I am like a moth to Ephraim and the rottenness to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, but he is unable to heal you or cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they have acknowledged their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." And I want to just go back a little bit to chapter 4, just a little bit of a review from what I taught last week. You know, and I got these new reading glasses, and they're kind of, I'm not used to them like the other ones. Hallelujah. Move this a little closer here. So here Hosea 4:1 says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." So when we were in chapter 3, he was encouraging them, giving them hope. Now in chapter 4, he came back to rebuke them and correct them. And part of the correction was that they lacked faithfulness, kindness, and knowledge of God. That word faithfulness is the Hebrew word emet, and it's a feminine noun meaning truth, faithfulness. It is frequently connected with loving kindness and occasionally with other terms such as peace, righteousness, and justice. Now last week we talked a lot about righteousness and justice. To walk in truth is to conduct oneself according to God's holy standards. Truth was the barometer for measuring both one's word and actions. Accordingly, God's words and actions are characterized by this Hebrew term. Indeed, God is the only God of truth. The next word is kindness, and that's a Hebrew word chesed. By implication, it means kindness, piety, reproof, beauty, favor, good deed, kindness, merciful, mercy, pity, and reproach. So again, these are the positive aspects, but they weren't doing these things that God expected them to do. Next, we have the word knowledge, which is the Hebrew da'at, and it means knowing, learning, discernment, insight, and notion. It also describes the Israelites when they lack the proper knowledge to please God. God holds both pagan unbelievers and Israelites, including those who are Messianic Talmudim of Yeshua, responsible to know Him. It's each of our responsibility to know God, to know Him and to obey Him and to do what He's told us to do. Amen. The next is the word swearing, and it's kind of interesting. That word is al-al-ah. It's a verb meaning to curse, to put under an oath. Again, verse 4:2 says, "There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed." And again, how I'm approaching this teaching is, okay, what do we learn from the past? Again, the prophets speak to us past, present, and future. Okay, from we're looking in the past and seeing where Israel missed it, you know, and how the reason why judgment came. And as I'm studying this, I can see these same things happening. Again, God is addressing believers. Okay, covenant people. He's not addressing the pagans. Pagans aren't going to act like pagans. He's addressing believers, covenant people who God has a covenant with, has blessed them, gave them the Torah, and they, you know, knew how they were supposed to live. So again, this word al-ah is used to prove someone's guilt or innocence. The person is guilty if the curse occurs, but is innocent if the curse does not occur. In 1 Samuel 14:24, the word is used to put someone under an oath. In Hosea, the word refers to a curse placed on a person who makes a covenant or treaty and does not keep his word. And we know that God expects us to keep our, you know, keep our word. You know, we're not to lightly say, "Oh, I'm going to do this," or, "God, I promise I'm going to do this," and then don't do this. You know, we've all been guilty of that. You know, thank God for His forgiveness and mercy. You know, hallelujah. So now we're going to look at the intro in chapter 5. I'm sorry I didn't move that ahead for you. Forgive me. So after Pekah took the throne in Israel, now predominantly Hosea is dealing with the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes, okay? He puts in things here and there about Judah, the southern tribes, but predominantly he's first rebuking the northern tribes because they're the first ones that are going to be going into captivity. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came in against him in 733 BC and took captive all the kingdoms except Ephraim, because Ephraim was one of the biggest of the tribes, one of the most powerful of the tribes. So it was easier to take captive the smaller ones and deal with the bigger one last. 10 years later, the remainder of the northern kingdom was completely destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Thus, Ephraim is a reference to what remained in Israel in those last 10 years. And it's interesting, the Assyrians, again, were very fearsome fighters. I mean, they're kind of like the terrorists of today. They use terror tactics to control people. What they would do is when they would go into a city, they would take, you know, all the warriors that they captured, cut off their heads and pile their heads in front of the gates with the messages, this is going to happen to you if you don't submit. Sounds like the terrorists today, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Same line, Assyrians. I'm kind of doing two hands here. So let's go on. This is a commentary from Tree Hasar, page 48. And really what we see is the failure of leadership. Okay, leadership and down the line. But God deals with leadership. Why? Because it is their responsibility to teach the word and do what God told them to do. So when Jeroboam ben Nebat rebelled against Rehoboam, Rehoboam was the king of Judah, the south, and established the separate kingdom of Israel, he was faced with the specter of losing his subjects to the kings of Judah when they would travel to Jerusalem for the festivals to bring offerings to Hashem in the temple. He therefore erected two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, and commanded the people to worship them rather than ascending to Jerusalem. So here we see the sin of the golden calf repeated. Okay, Jeroboam, again, knew that. He didn't want them to go make Aliyah to Jerusalem because he was afraid, oh, they would join with, you know, King Rehoboam in Judah. So he set up his own religion, his own temple, his own ways of worshiping. Let's look at 1 Kings 12, 25 to 20. Not 25, I think that's to be 25 to 30, sorry. One of my typos. Let's see. Should have brought my other glasses. These aren't the right strength for me, so forgive me if I kind of fumble around a little bit. Okay. This is okay. So let's begin at verse 25. I'm going to read through 33. That's okay. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Again, history repeats itself. He set out in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. Now we know Levi were the only ones who were legitimately anointed to be the priests. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month and the 15th day of the moon, like the feast which is in Judah, and he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made, and he stationed in Bethel the priests in the high places which he had made. They went up to the altar which he had built in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month in which he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. So thus he and the monarchs who followed in his path bore the primary responsibility for the pursuit of idolatry, which had by now run rampant among the people. Nevertheless, the people who followed were actually happy to do so, and thus the entire nation was subject to divine punishment. So here again, it starts from the king, the priests, drawing them away from the feast and the worship of Yahweh, trickling down to the people are just as guilty. Why? Because they know the truth. They knew what the Torah said. You know, they could have said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to go to Jerusalem. But the thing is he set up kind of roadblocks to prevent anybody that would come and would kill them if they tried to come. The Complete Jewish Study Bible says, this is their note, the condemnation of the priest continues, furthering the condemnation of Ephraim, another name for the northern kingdom. The tribe of Ephraim was always the most powerful of these tribes that pulled away from the rule of the Davidic kingdom during the time of Rehoboam, and that was 722 BCE. So let's look again, Hosea 5:1. Again, I'm only focusing on a few of the verses, okay? Hear this, O priest, pay attention, O house of Israel, give hear, O house of the king. So here we see three groups he's addressing, the priests, the people of Israel, and the king. For the judgment applies to you, for you are a snare at Mizpah and a net spread in Tabor. These are just a couple of the translations from the sages. Hear my words, Kohanim, for you too share in the guilt of the nation, since you have not taught them properly. Rashi says, and hearken to me, you royal house, for you bear the primary responsibility that has occurred and are therefore to receive the bulk of the punishment, which is to mete it out in judgment. For you have placed guards upon the heights of Mizpah and Tabor to prevent the people of Israel from traveling to Jerusalem and to worship me there. So let's look at some scriptures. Let's look at Malachi 1, verse 6. And then we're going to look at Malachi 2. Next, we're just going to look at the first part of verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have you despised my name? And then he goes on to, again, reveal to them what they did. We're going to go more into detail with Malachi when we get to it. Go to 2 verses 1 and 2. And now this command is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. So again, the priests were the intercessors of Israel, but they were also the teachers. They were to teach them the Torah, how to walk out the Torah, how to be obedient. And they were doing just the opposite. They were perverting the Torah and approving of idolatry and paganism. And God had to bring, again, God brings judgment on them for that. Let's go to 1 Kings 14. You know, we see this today. We see this in... even among Christianity today, you know, teachings that are being taught that are contrary to the word, that are, you know, there are true believers out there, and then there are fake believers out there. So 1 Kings chapter 14. I tell you, it wasn't an easy thing to be a prophet. I mean, how would you like God to say, okay, I'm going to send you now, this is what you need to tell the people, to rebuke them. And believe me, they weren't always welcome. But again, did God want to send them into captivity? No. He sends the prophets to warn them, to bring them to repentance. God always gave them a window of opportunity to repent and turn back to him. And there's always a righteous remnant within. You know, but unfortunately, you know, the majority was going the way of, you know, being influenced by pagan influence. Okay, So we're see 1 Kings 14 beginning with verse 7. Go say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and you tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not learned like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, to do only that which was right in his sight, in my sight. And you also have done more evil than all those before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity to the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city of dogs will eat, and he who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Now you arise, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child will die. All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family will come to the grave, because in him something good was found toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. The Asherim were like, it was like a pagan pole, a pagan idol. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself, okay, I read that, I'm sorry, okay. Verse 16, he will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, for he committed for which he had committed and which he had made Israel to sin. And go to Jeremiah chapter 22. Again, I'll email you all these notes as well. We'll see how far I get today with everything. We're going to read verses 1 to 3 and then 13. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and there speak this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood from this place. Then verse 13, woe to him who builds his house without righteousness, and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's service without pay and does not give him his wages. Again, the Torah is about treating people with justice and righteousness. Okay, and again, as we're studying the prophets, again, some of the prophets were assigned to the northern kingdoms and some to the southern kingdoms. Let's go on. Hosea 5:2. Rebels were deep in slaughter, so I am a chastisement for them all. And again, this is a commentary from Trihasar. The sovereigns of the nation deepened their iniquity by imposing death penalty upon anybody who returned to Jerusalem for the festivals. Nevertheless, I castigate the entire nation and play the burden of the guilt upon them all, for the people followed willingly in the footsteps of their leaders. And you know what brought me to mind was... when we go going down the road in 325 BCE, we see Constantine doing the same thing. When he, quote, became a Christian, doubting that one. But anyway, because he wanted to make everybody happy, he really introduced a lot of paganism into Christianity. And upon pain of death, he forbid keeping Shabbat, keeping the feast, doing anything Jewish. Was totally, in fact, the Council of Nicaea was a totally anti-Semitic group of people, and really cut off. That was the beginning of the predominantly Gentile church then being cut off from their Jewish roots. So again, you see the same thing down the road acted upon again, forbidding them to worship, because the first century believers were Jews. I mean, they worshipped the Jews, they kept the feast, they believed in Messiah, they were considered a sect of Judaism. You know, the thing is, you know, we see, again, we see that happening today. Yes, we do. We see a lot of, I'll say wishy-washy, lukewarm. Again, there are true believers in Messiah, and there are false believers. And you'll get, what did Yeshua say? You'll know them by their fruits. A true believer is going to be obedient to the word. They aren't going to compromise. They're going to be obedient to God no matter what and do what pleases Him. The false believer is going to do what tickles ears and what, you know, brings people in for the money. And we also see the government now is reading an article that in some states, they're trying to they're starting to get down on churches now where they don't, you know, because they want the tax money. So they're starting to put pressure now on churches to be able, you know, using their own property and stuff. So, I mean, you can see, you know, we are living in the last of the last days. But hallelujah, we're on the winning side. You know, it's like, but it's, we are seeing more prophecy come to pass than any time before. And again, beginning 1948, we entered in when Israel went back into the land. You know, when they entered, that was one of the biggest keys of prophecy. Hallelujah. And God has blessed them. And God is, again, we see, you know, we're looking back and we're seeing what happened, but, you know, because of the rebellion. But Judah, when they came out of Babylon, they were cured of their adultery because they said, never again. When they went back into the land, you know, they put a lot of fences around the Torah so they wouldn't break the Torah and end up being, you know, out of the land again. But then we know again during the time of Yeshua that Yeshua, because they rejected, you know, receiving him as Messiah, again, the second temple was destroyed and they were dispersed. Okay, but you know, even the dispersion was kind of a blessing because they brought their knowledge of who God was and Messiah out into the world, and then God brought them back in. Again, it's all God's plan. God's word comes to pass in His timing. Again, the Jewish person back in Israel is a miracle. You know, they're probably one of the few ancient people who are dispersed out of the land that survived and still. Why? Because God's hand is upon them. He has a covenant with them and he is blessing them and says God will bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. So again, we see, you know, again, history repeating itself. You know, we're looking back. We're not, that's why I'm using Jewish commentary, okay? So we're not saying, oh, look at, you know, what they did. You know, guess what? We're guilty of the same thing. You know, if you, again, this applies to us because the prophets are speaking to the covenant people and rebuking them, saying you need to come back to God's ways. You know, you need to repent, make teshuvah. But majority of the northern didn't want to, but the southern tribes, because of God's covenant with David and because Mashiach was going to come through the tribe of Judah, you know, even though they went in captivity, God preserved them. And I had shared down there before, too, that as well, that when, if you read Crash Course in Jewish History by I forgot the rabbi's name, can't slip my mind, but anyway, he was saying that when they were able to leave Babylon, he said the sad thing, only a small percentage chose to go back to the land. He says the majority of them stayed in Babylon. You know, and I believe, you know, God is doing the same thing today with believers, saying you need to come out from her. Revelation says, come out from her and be ye separate, says the Lord. We are to be separate. We are not to compromise with the things of the world. But we see, again, we see, you know, the believer says, no, God, I'm going to do things your way. And the other one who is taking on pagan, more pagan stuff. I was reading that in this one, spirit-filled Christians using Ouija boards to contact God. Now, give me a break. That's what happens when you reject Torah. Okay, you start doing what Jeroboam says. Okay, we're going to do our own way of worshiping God. You know, really, unbelievably, say, you know, it's like, you know, 40 years ago, I never thought I would see half the stuff that I see going on today. It's like, really? It's like, wow. Not only that, you know, we need to be voices of righteousness in the land. We have to stop being wimps. We need to stand up for truth and righteousness. Again, we have this horror of now killing a baby within 4 weeks of birth. You can't give that baby up for adoption. And now, you know, and then my mind thought, what's the next step? To old people? Guess what? One of the states wants to pass a euthanasia law for assisted suicide. So what's the next thing? Well, you're being, you know, we don't want to pay Social Security. You know, you're a burden on the government. You know, so you know what? Let's get rid of you. I remember, well, over 40 years ago in Bible college, one of our courses was on that, talking about that. You know, that again, we see, you know, a total disrespect for life. You know, disrespect for, you know, God's creation. You know, and I know, you know, it's for us, it's for me and our house, right? Minister Scott, we will serve the Lord. And we will, I will make my voice known when against, to stand up against things, you know. Again, you know, you see in the Holocaust, people kept their mouths shut while millions of people were being murdered. When they could see the ashes of their flesh was in the air and they knew what was going on. Now, there was a righteous remnant there that risked their life to save Jewish people. We have to be that righteous remnant that stands up and makes our voice known. And I tell you, one of the best organizations that I think to support is ACLJ, Jay Sekulow, because he goes there and he fights for those. He's like our voice, because he gets, you know, he gets right into government and he stands up for, you know, a lot of this oppression that's going on. I know he's one of our, you know, people that we support, because we, you know, we believe in what he's doing, but we can't bury our heads in the sand, because you know what? God's watching. He's going to watch. Who's going to stand up for righteousness? Who's going to stand up, you know, for the oppressed? And that was one of the reasons that Israel went into captivity, because they were not walking in righteousness and justice. And that's what Torah is about: righteousness and justice. Okay, I'm off my soapbox, right? Hosea 5:4. I'm saying what God wants me to say. Hallelujah. They will not, verse Hosea 5:4, they will not give up their evil deeds to return to their God, for a spirit of prostitution is in them, and Adonai they have not known. Radak renders this as, their deeds will not allow them to return to God. So steeped are they in their wickedness that even if they are aroused momentarily with thoughts of repentance, these are immediately discarded. I mean, they were so absorbed into the world that their heart became hardened even to repentance. You know, Romans 1 talks about that, that he will give you over to, I'm sorry, you gotta go there. Give me a signal if I forget to go forward, because I'm looking at this here. The Art Scroll translation says, they will not, I like this translation, they will not abandon their deeds to return to their God, for a deviant spirit is in their midst, and Hashem they do not know. There, another sage, Malbom, says, they are infused with the spirit of heresy, as well as in hedonistic indulgence in adultery. They have sought out the Almighty. They have not sought out the Almighty even one time. So attached are they to their evil deeds. Let's go to Psalm 36, verses 1 to 4. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself unto a path that is not good, and he does not despise evil. Go to Psalm 78, verse 8. And be not like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And faithfulness begins in the heart. Yeshua says that, you know, the Proverbs talks about it, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeshua referred to sin starting within the heart. We need to guard, the Bible says we need to guard our heart with all diligence. We need to guard what we hear, what we see, and what we speak. Because again, you keep on, God will deal in His mercy. He will deal with you and deal with you and deal with you if you are in sin. But if you keep on turning away, turning away, turning away, eventually your heart becomes hardened. Let's go to John 3, verse 19 and 20. This is just Yeshua speaking. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Again, I see this in society today, even, you know, more so than I've ever seen before. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Hallelujah. And go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, we always need to make sure that our heart is tender towards God. And to do that is, you know, is to immediately repent if we know we've missed it, you know, and ask for, you know, to receive His forgiveness. Again, when our forefathers and the Israelites, they brought sacrifices, there had to be a true repentant heart for those sacrifices to be accepted. They couldn't just say, okay, here's a sacrifice, I'm covered. No, first they had to truly be repented. Then that animal took on their sins and became an acceptable sacrifice. Why? Because of repentance first. That's why when Israel was in a state of apostasy, he says, I hate your sacrifices, I hate your feasts. Was he saying, oh, you know, people say that means we don't have to keep the feast? No, because their heart wasn't right. They weren't giving the sacrifices with the right attitude. There was no repentance. They weren't giving the best. They were giving the worst. And it was detestable in God's eyes. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Hallelujah. Should have brought my other glasses. But I'll make it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. That's always a tongue twister for me there. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Hosea 5:5. The pride of Israel answered to his face. Israel and Ephraim, again this is referring to the northern kingdom, will stagger in their iniquity. Judah will also stumble with them. 5:6. With their flocks and with their herds they will go to seek Adonai, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. Having included at the end of verse 5 the nation of Judah in their scope of his admonition, the prophet continues in that vein how Judah's iniquities have caused the loss of their unique closeness with the Almighty. So again, they were both guilty of iniquity. And again, we see God's mercy all the time. Bringing His mercy sent the prophets. He could have said, hey, forget it. You know what? I'm going to give you instant judgment. He always gave them a chance to repent and come back to Him. Just the same thing today. God always gives everybody a chance to repent and come back to Him. Whether they do or not, well, that's their decision. The people of Judah shall go to the temple with their sacrifices of sheep and cattle in order to seek the Almighty, but they will not find Him, for He has already withdrawn His glory from them as a result of their sins. Let's go on. We're going to go now back a little bit to look at, again, and we're going to be looking at Ezekiel for a little bit, about how the glory started to depart from the temple. You know, when I read this, I thought, oh my gosh, how horrible, how sad that was to, you know, for the glory, the presence of God to depart. Because as long as the presence of God was there with Israel, nobody could overtake them. They were blessed. Why? Because God's presence was there with them. The only way Israel, Judah, the southern tribes, could have been taken by Nebuchadnezzar was if God removed His hand. So here we see, it's called the Merkavah, the chariot of God. We see the glory of God departing from the temple. And Ezekiel chapter 1 is a description of the chayot, the living creatures. Ezekiel 3:12 is a description of the one upon the throne. The glory departs in 10 agonizing stages. Do I got the next one over here? Okay. The Shekinah slowly withdrew from the holy city and the holy temple, leaving them naked to the onslaught of Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian hordes. This is a commentary from the Art Scrolls. Ezekiel 3:12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord as he departs from this place." Another translation said, "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and behind me I heard a loud thundering voice say, 'Blessed is the Lord's glory which has left this place.'" Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 10. We are going to be doing a study in Ezekiel once I get through all these the 12 prophets. Ezekiel chapter 10, we're going to read first 1 to 4, and then 18 and 19, and then go to chapter 11. The verses are up there on the screen. So again, this is a vision of the glory of God departing. You know, just imagine this, okay? You know the presence of God. You felt His anointing. You know what it's like to have His presence with you. Imagine how it feels to have that presence leave you. I mean, I had that experience one time when I was a new believer. I shared it. It was like God allowed me to feel what it was like for His presence to leave. And it was awful because I was always interceding, always praying, always in the Word. And all of a sudden, it's like I felt like He wasn't there, that I was in darkness, and it scared me. You know, but I said, "You know, Father, I stood on the Word. Your Word is true. I love You. You said You would never leave me nor forsake me." But it was I just had to stand. And it was just like, you know, "God, why is this happening? I don't understand why this is happening." So one day in church, the pastors had a word. They had no idea what I was going through. Okay, because I was like, you know, but again, "Father, I'm standing on Your Word. You said You wouldn't leave me. You wouldn't forsake me. I love You. I'm not going to be moved by this." But it was like I was in darkness. And the word came forth, and the pastor said, he goes, "I don't know what's going on here, but this is what God's showing me." He says, you've been in darkness, and you don't know why, and you've been crying out to God. Why have you been in this darkness?" And God said, he goes, for a time, I withdrew my presence from you to see what was in your heart, and I saw that your heart was turned towards me." So again, no matter what we feel, we need to know that God is not going to leave us or forsake us as long as we are, you know, keeping our eyes and serving Him. You know, and even when we miss it, He is always there wooing us back, wooing us back, wooing us back. You know, and those of us that have children that have strayed away, we need to stand in the Word. No seed has been sown in their heart, and we thank God that that seed is going to grow and that God is going to keep on wooing them back, wooing them back. Hallelujah. So, you know, when you go through tests and trials, just stand on God's goodness and His mercy, because again, it was for a reason that I went through that, but you know, it was a blessing because I never forgot it. I tell you, when you go through certain things, testings, you don't forget them. Just like the couple visions I had, I've never forgotten them. So Ezekiel 10:1-4. "Then I looked, and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone in appearance, resembling a throne, appeared above them. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, 'Enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with coals of fire from beneath the cherubim and scatter them over the city.' And he entered in my sight. Now the cherubim were standing on the right side of the temple when the man entered, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord." Now let's go to verses 18 and 19. "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. When the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. And they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the God of Israel hovered over them. Chapter 11, let's go to verse 22 and 23. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is in the east of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles of Chaldea. So the vision that I had seen left me. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. So here we see the God first moving out of the Holy of Holies into the temple area, above the temple, and slowly living. The rabbis called it, was the Merkabah, the chariot of God, came to escort the glory of God out of the temple. This is from the Art Scroll. The Art Scroll is one of my favorite of the Jewish commentaries. I really like their Art Scroll series. In fact, this is part of their Art Scroll series as well. Ezekiel was witness to the departure of the glory into heaven and its future return. Ezekiel 1:1, this is the Art Scroll commentary. It happened in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the 50th of the month, fifth of the month, as I was among the exiles by the river Kivar, the heavens opened and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel was exiled early. He was in the second group of the elite Jews. Ezekiel saw a vision of the Merkabah, or the chariot of God. Ezekiel 1:26-28. And above the firmament there was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And when the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire around about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and had brightness around about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness around about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. Ezekiel 2:1-3. And he said to me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and set me upon my feet. Then I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. The Merkabah, or Hebrew chariot, the throne chariot of God, came to escort the glory from the temple. Ezekiel 3:12. Then the Spirit lifted me, and behind me I heard a loud thundering voice saying, Blessed is the Lord's glory which has left this place. I mean, God had literally strengthened Ezekiel. Could you imagine seeing that, the glory and the presence of God? I think we would all crumble. I mean, we see the same description in the book of Revelation. You know, to see his presence, to stand in his presence, and to see again, did God want to withdraw from? No, he had the tabernacle built so he could dwell with his people. But God cannot dwell with sin. You know, we have to be a holy and set apart people. Ezekiel 10:4-5. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim wings were heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he spoke. Again, Ezekiel 11. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Ezekiel began prophesying departure of the glory and the destruction of the temple. However, his prophecies end with redemption, restoration, and the millennial temple, and the return of the glory. So again, always, you know, when God brings judgment, he always gives hope as well. You know, the future hope, the future temple, the future glory of God was going to come by. Why? Because he's a covenant-keeping God. And God always has a remnant within that has said, no, we will not bow our knees. And even when Judah went into captivity, there was a righteous remnant that with them. They were godly men. Why? God had to send them with them to, so they wouldn't forget the God of Israel. So they wouldn't become so absorbed in the culture of Babylon that they would forget who they were. That's why Daniel was there, and Ezra, and Nehemiah, and all these great men of God, so they could continue to remind them, hey, you don't, this isn't your place. You're only going to be here 70 years. Make your homes here for now, but you're not here permanently. You're going to return back into the land. But again, when the time came for them to return back into the land, you know, it wasn't an easy return. They had a fight. They had a sword in one hand and a brick in the other to rebuild the wall. But again, as Rabbi Spiro, that's who it was, brought up in his History of Israel, only about 5% return to the land. He goes, it's the same today. He says, not all the Jews are back in the land yet. Only a small percentage. And again, they have the right of return. And I believe that God is using anti-Semitism is a horrible thing. But it's waking up the Jewish people to realize, hey, you know what? These countries aren't our home. We need to go back to where we belong. We saw Russia returning. We see Jews from France returning. We see Jews from Ethiopia. God is bringing them back into the land. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes God has to light a fire under us because we get comfortable in Babylon. You know, hey, things, they like us here. Guess what? If you study Jewish history, no matter where, you know, the Jewish people went, our people went, they were welcome for a season. And then all of a sudden they were turned against. You know, but again, now God has opened the door and more Jews are making aliyah back to Israel. In fact, they say there's more Jews now in Israel than ever before. There's over, I think, 6 million or more Jews are back in Israel. And hallelujah, we need to help them make aliyah back into the land. We need to help them, you know, as, you know, believers in Messiah, we need to support them and pray for them and be a blessing to them and pray that their eyes open up to see the glory of God. But God has, they are still God's covenant people. But we see, again, we're seeing prophecy laid out. And that's why God laid on my heart to go over, you know, to study the prophets, because we see what happened in the past is repeating itself in our days among those that, quote, call themselves followers of Yeshua. And judgment's going to come because God's a holy God. But it's only his righteousness and his mercy and the prayers, you know, our prayers that are holding back the judgment right now. But there's going to come a time where God says, you know what? Enough is enough. The cup is full. But we don't, again, I'm not saying this, oh, we don't have to be afraid because we belong to God. We're his people. We're here to do a job. You know, and my prayer is, God, show us how to reach, show us more how to reach the lost, how to preach the word, you know, make disciples. It's our job to preach the word and make disciples, train them correctly in the word so they can go out and bring people in. And that's what this ministry is based on, is to teach and train people. Hallelujah. Not here to tuck of yours and put on a show and see how great I can preach. No, I'm a teacher. And I'm teaching you, I give you notes. Why? So you can go and you can teach somebody else and you can be a blessing to somebody else. That's how you grow and multiply. You know, like I said before, you all have your own circle of influence. You all have your own people that you can talk to and share with that know you, you know, that have a relationship with you. And then we gather together as a family so that we receive strength and the anointing to go back out and minister to the people God brings along our path. Hallelujah. Hosea 5:7. Did I go to the next one? Okay. They have betrayed Adonai, for they have begotten foreign children. Now the new moon will devour them with their portions. Again, this is a quote from Rashi. They violated the decree of the Almighty, forbidding them to intermarry, that they thereby begot children from Gentile women whose offspring are themselves Gentiles. So again, it's not talking about a white person marrying a black person or marrying somebody Hispanic. No, it's talking about marrying an unbeliever. The New Testament says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Okay, we are to marry somebody that is like-minded, that we can walk, you know, together with in the Word. But they were. What was happening is, and that was Solomon's downfall. He took on, was making these, agreements with different countries, marrying, he had all these wives that were continuing their pagan practices, and even towards the end of his life was allowing them to build pagan, idols and stuff in the land. So here, if Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, could fall, we better take heed as well. Thank God we got the Spirit of God within us. But I tell you, you compromise, and it's easier to compromise the second time or the third time before you are just sucked right into the world. You know, and I would always tell singles people when I was a singles pastor for 5 years, if you think you could date somebody that's unsaved and lead them to the Lord, you got another thought coming. Because more than likely, they're gonna drag you into the world. Why? Because you're gonna reach the point of no return where you are so emotionally involved with them that you can't give them up. And I've seen it time and time again where it pulls them away from God. Don't compromise. Don't settle for less than God has for you. And here Israel was doing, they were taking on, and again, these Gentile women could have converted. They could have become followers of Yahweh, but they didn't. And that was the issue. They were, again, Nehemiah and Ezra, when they were ready to go back into the land, they made them divorce all their foreign wives. Because they were practicing paganism. If they had converted, it wouldn't have been an issue. But they weren't converted and they were influencing them. The enemy will come, alternately, they raise children who follow the ways of the idolatrous Gentiles. And here again, talks about the enemy, this is Rashi, shall come in Av, the month which has long been designated for the suffering of the Jewish nation. Then he will conquer them and consume the produce of the fields. Alternately, this is another translation, he shall come then and destroy the goodly portion of the Jewish people or the temple. I want to look at some in history. This is from Chabad.org. Some of the things that happened to Israel on the 9th of Av. Tish B'Av commemorates a list of catastrophes so severe as clearly a day set aside by God for suffering. Learn 7 historical events that took place on Tish B'Av, the Jewish day of mourning. Number 1, the spies returned with a bad report. Which, what happened? There was that generation died in the land without being able to enter into Israel. Number 2, both temples are destroyed on the 9th of Av. Number 3, the Battle of Betar was lost when the Jews rebelled against the Roman rule. They believed that their leader, Simon Bar Kokhba, would fulfill their messianic longings, but their hopes were cruelly dashed in 133 CE as the Jewish rebels were brutally butchered in the final battle at Betar. The date of the massacre, of course, the 9th of Av. Again, this is from a Jewish website. Number 4, the Romans plowed the Beit HaMikdash 1 year after their conquest of Betar. The Romans plowed over the Temple Mount, our nation's holy site. Now, Yeshua prophesied this in Matthew 24, that this would happen. Number 5, the Jews were expelled from England. The Jews were expelled again from England in 1290 on the 9th of Av. 6, the Jews were banished from Spain in 1492. The Golden Age of Spain came to a close when Queen Isabel and her husband Ferdinand ordered that the Jews be banished from the land. Before them, the Jews had a good relationship in Spain. They were, honored. They were, they gave a lot into Spain. But then this new king and queen rose up and turned against them. And it's interesting because that's the year that Columbus, who was Jewish, sailed to discover a new land. Hallelujah. The Edict of Expulsion was signed March 31st, 1492, and the Jews were given exactly 4 months to put their affairs in order and to leave the country. Again, we know the Spanish Inquisition, too, those that weren't able to leave. A lot of Jews pretended to convert to, you know, Catholicism just to save their life, because the horrors, if you ever studied history, what was done to them was absolutely horrible. I mean, you're talking about flayed alive, burned alive, tortured. And they, again, a lot of the Sephardic Jews, they're come from out of Spain during that time, but they never gave up their Judaism. They just put on a front, oh yeah, we converted, but they still kept their faith in secret. Okay. Both world wars began. Ready for just one more? World War I and the Holocaust, historians conclude, was actually the long drawn out conclusion of World War I that began in 1914. And yes, amazingly enough, Germany declared war on Russia, effectively catapulting the First World War into motion on the 9th of Av. What do you make of all this? Jews see this as another confirmation of the deeply held conviction that history isn't haphazard. Events, even terrible ones, are part of a divine plan and has spiritual meaning. The message of time is that everything has a rational purpose, even though we don't understand it. You know, a lot of times God is working behind the scenes for things to happen, because he's watching over his word to perform it. And what he said would happen in prophecy is going to happen just as he said so. You know, and I was thinking, and again, I'm not, you know, saying this is, you know, true, but as I was looking, as we look at the 9th of Av falls, Av falls just before Elul. Elul is the month of Teshuvah, 30 days of Teshuvah. Prior to Rosh Hashanah, then we have the 10 days of Av before Yom Kippur. In prophecy, again, these are, we know that Yeshua fulfilled the spring feast, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and he will also fulfill the fall feast. The fall feasts prophesy the end of days. You know, and I thought, well, gee, you know, wouldn't it be, again, we've been in spiritually the month of Elul since Yeshua rose from the dead. God has been calling the world back to repentance since he rose and went back to be with the Father and sent forth his people, because Elul is a time of, we search our heart. You know, I love this time of the season, because it's a time to look at our hearts. It's a time to, you know, Father, show me where, you know, maybe I've compromised. Maybe I've, you know, said things I shouldn't have said. It's like a cleansing time, you know, to prepare us. And again, we should always be in the time preparing ourselves for his return. You know, my thought was, well, gee, would it be, you know, because the rabbis refer to the end times as the time of Jacob's trouble, okay, which is the tribulation period that's going to come upon the earth. So, you know, my thought was, it's like, wow, could we be in the spiritual time of Av now, when we see so much going on? We see, you know, Israel returned to the land, but being attacked, you know, left and right continually by their enemies. But, you know, God's hand is over them. Because when you see how they're surrounded by billions of enemies, a small little strip of land, that they have not been able to overtake them. God has given the wisdom and the ability to stand against their enemies. But we see anti-Semitism arising again, you know, more than ever before, especially in Europe. We even see it in this country. It's starting to rise up. We see, more and more intolerance of people of faith. You know, the more persecution of those that stand up for righteousness. You know, so I believe that we're in the generation that is going to see the return of Messiah. At least that's my hope. Hallelujah. But we're seeing prophecy, you know, fulfilled. And as we're studying the book of Hosea, it's again, I see these same things happening today. Again, God's people that know better. Again, we're supposed to be, this country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Even our laws, you can trace back to the Torah. And yet, you know, we see we're getting farther and farther and farther away from that. Socialism, they're trying to promote socialism. You know, they're trying to, you know, take away, you know, our freedoms that, you know, our military men have laid down their life for. So, but, you know, Yeshua said, when you see these things come to pass, rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. And that's why studying prophecy is so important. I'm not by any means a prophecy expert. You know, as I'm studying this, I'm learning myself. I'm doing research and I'm learning. And we learn, that's what, you know, the I believe it was Shaul says that they were given for our example so we could learn from the past, both good by their victories and by the good things they did, and also by how they missed it. Hallelujah. You know, we can't think, oh, we're never going to miss it. You know what? It's like we need to keep that word hid in our heart at all times. We need to every day, you know, renew our relationship with the Father, renew our commitment to Him. Hallelujah. Alvina McCain, our Father, our King, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you are watching your word, over your word to perform it. Father, we just look to you. We rejoice when Yeshua is going to return and he will rule and reign in Jerusalem, Father. Father, we thank you for the return of your people to the land, and more will return to the land. We pray for the shalom of Yerushalayim. Father, we pray that you are a wall of fire around about her, Father. Father, that you keep her safe from her enemies, Father, and that no weapon formed against them can prosper, Father. And every tongue that rises against them in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong. Father, I pray for the believers in this land, Father, that we would stand for righteousness and justice. Father, that we would not be ashamed of the Besorah, the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach. Father, that we would walk in your Torah, Father, in the spirit of the Torah, Father, in obedience to your Torah and teaching your Torah as Yeshua did. Father, I just thank you for all that you are doing. I thank you that you have called us for such a time as this. I thank you that for the anointing upon each of our lives, Father, for revelation knowledge as we continue to study your word, Father, and to learn from the past, Father. Father, we just thank you that you keep us humble and free from pride and arrogance, Father. Father, because we know that any one of us can fall and stumble. But Father, that we would have mercy and grace towards one another. Father, that we would walk in love and forgiveness towards one another and correct one another in love. Father, I just thank you that you would have mercy upon this land. Father, I pray that these laws, Father, that are coming forth to murder innocent babies will be turned over. Father, I pray these laws that would try to legalize, Father, death, Father, are turned over. Father, I thank you for J. Seculo and other organizations, Father, that are in the forefront, the front lines, Father, fighting, Father, on our behalf and letting our voices be heard. Father, that we will stand up for righteousness, Father, because it's in your word. Father, we just thank you, Father, that every life is precious, Father, from the womb all the way to the tomb, Father. And Father, we just thank you for this day, Father, that this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and be glad in it. Father, I thank you for healing those that need healing, those that need deliverance, Father. Father, I just thank you that you are the deliverer and you are the healer. And by the stripes of Yeshua, we are healed. Father, we just give you praise and thanks, Father. I thank you for your peace and shalom. I thank you that for this beautiful, clear day that we were finally able to come together. And Father, let us never take for granted, Father, being able to meet together and to share and worship you, Father. I just praise you and thank you for that, all that you're doing, Father. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you that we can study it and learn from it and grow from it, Father, and that we are doers of the word and not just hearers only. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.